And it's a journey to draw in closer to the Lord, to become more intimate with Him, to hear His voice, and to be spiritually renewed personally, and to experience some corporate revival as a congregation, and to have an uncommon unity, and that we'd accomplish something so significant and out of our own ability to accomplish it. Those are our goals for this journey. But it occurs to me, someone made me aware of it this week, that they're scratching their chin and scratching their forehead, and they're saying, you know, what's this hearing from God stuff? I just never hear from God. I mean, am I supposed to hear His audible voice speak to me like we read about in the Old Testament? I mean, what is this hearing from God stuff? Am I really supposed to hear? Well, you know what? We have something the Old Testament didn't have. We have the precious Word of God. And you know, the amazing thing that God made me aware of this week is found in 2 Peter chapter 1 that answers this head-scratching thing about hearing from God. Because Peter, as you will remember, if you're aware of it, was up on the mountain, he and James and John, with Jesus when Jesus met with Moses and Elijah. And it's called the Transfiguration, when all of a sudden those three were pure white, and Peter said, "Oh, it's really good, Lord, we're here. Should we build you some tents, some tabernacles to stay in, some booths?" And it's interesting, and they heard, those three guys heard God's voice that time say, "This is my Son with whom I'm well pleased." They heard God speak that about the Son Jesus, an audible voice. But in 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter says, you know what? We've got something better than the audible voice. We've got the prophetic Word of God written down for us. And it says there in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, he says, we have something more sure. Now this is Peter. This is Peter who was up on the mountain and heard the voice of God himself. He said, and we have something more sure than that voice. We have the prophetic word to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy is ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And if you were to ask me, Pastor Rich, how do you hear from God? I'll tell you this, open this. And you will hear from God. That's all you have to do. Open it. Get in the daily journal that we've passed out and given to you. And if you don't have one tonight, we want you to have one before you leave here, and we'll give you one. And read the passages of Scripture and be still before God and listen to what God speaks to you through the passages of the prophetic word that we have that's even better, Peter said, than the voice he heard of God on the mountain. Isn't that something? He said, this is better. And you will hear the voice of God. And the Holy Spirit who dwells in you as a believer will speak truth to you as He reveals truth to you, because that's His purpose living in your life, to reveal the truth as the words written. Can you hear the voice of God? Yes, you can hear God. You can hear God. But you have to open His Word to do it. And you know, Peter refutes the interpretation of man. Because we live in an age where people say, yeah, I heard God speak to me today, and He said this about this. And somebody goes, yeah, I heard God speak to me, and He said this about this. And they're talking about the same thing, and they're on opposite ends of the spectrum. And you're going, what in the world is that about? You know why? Because they're not hearing the voice of God. They're hearing what they want to hear. And they haven't stuck to the more perfect prophetic word that's been written down for us. Amen? Get in the Word. Dear children, you want to hear God and you're struggling with not hearing God, get in the Word and spend time in the Word with God. Well, just a little challenge for you. as we're journeying. By the way, I'll give you a couple minutes to think about it, but I want to hear what you're hearing from God in a few minutes, okay? Just a little popcorn testimony. Before we do that, anybody going out for mail this week, going to the States? David Long's going out. He's standing in the back there. He's got his hand wide high, so give it to David. Thank you, David. You know, there's a lot going on. The medical team is here. Rocky Mountain Ministries got here on Thursday, and they've already had an outreach yesterday and today. And boy, would you pray for that outreach as people are ministered to and as they move around the area and set up their triages and they're giving out Bibles, they're praying with people, they're leading people to Christ. And would you just pray for that this week? And if you've signed up, be sure to follow through with your commitment and go check out where they're at and what's going on. And if you're not sure, talk to Becky. She can point you in the right way where they're at on a certain particular day. As always, there's the Bible studies of the week. I'm just looking through the bulletin here and ladies' Bible studies. Choir. Claire, you want to say anything about that? Want to give a little promo while you're sitting behind a microphone?
Here, I'll take the opportunity. Well, I've heard you all sing, so you're all going to be in the choir. Just wanted to let you know. We're starting February 14th here in the sanctuary, and we practice from 10 to 11:30. I would love to have more sopranos and more altos and maybe a few tenors and some basses. So that's everybody. So if you can sing, even if you don't read music, you're still invited to come and sing with us. We have a few people, and you just stand next to somebody that does read music, and you go, what does that mean? And they tell you, and it works out great. So come and join us. We have a lot of fun, and it's a fantastic ministry. My phone number and email are in the bulletin, so please make sure you contact me. I'd prefer to talk to you before you just show up. That would be great.
Praise the Lord.
And we have two services Easter morning. And that's your commitment.
Yeah, good. Okay. Tell me what you're hearing from God. Share with us. Popcorn, just a quick popcorn testimony. What are you hearing from God this week? What did you hear as you went before the Lord and asked Him about embracing the vision?
Faithful.
Thank you. Who else? Or what you've heard in the other weeks, as well as we've asked God these questions. What are you hearing from the Lord these days?
Commitment.
Submission.
My house shall be called a house of prayer.
Praise the Lord. My house shall be called a house of prayer.
Perseverance.
Awesome. Anybody else?
Standing in His grace.
Standing in His grace. Wow. And we're better to stand than that, huh? Praise God.
Sensitivity to others.
Praise the Lord.
Be faithful and obedient.
Be faithful and obedient. Anybody else? Okay, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You that You're speaking. And we thank You that we have the prophetic word written down for us. And we thank You, God, that You're always available to us. Lord, what is man that You would consider him? God, but You do. And You've poured out Your love and the power of the Holy Spirit upon us as we by faith come to You. You've given us the indwelling presence of Yourself in order to teach us and instruct us and to convict us and to counsel us as we walk through this life. And we're so grateful for that, Father. We're grateful that we can draw near to You and You will draw near to us when we do. And we're grateful, Father, that we have a word that is truth and the truth never fails. We're thankful that truth pierces our hearts. And it reveals things inside of us about who You are, about who we are in Your sight, about what we need to leave behind and let go of, about how we need to cling to You as we walk through this life. and how you carry us along in your loving arms. And as was just shared, how your grace is sufficient for us. And we're so grateful for all of that, Father. And we just pray, God, that we would hear in these days more and more of what you want to speak to us. So God, we rend our hearts, not our garments. And Lord, we just plead with thanksgiving and joy for the privilege to hear more from you. Let us hear your voice. Let us understand your word. Let us be in your will. And let us walk according to the word, the better word, the more prophetic word that we have written down for us. Help us to obey. And help us not to go our own way like they did and people do so often in the Old Testament. Father, we don't want to be like Israel. Father, we want to be, as Jesus said, intimately connected to the vine, abiding in you, Lord Jesus, bearing much fruit. And God, we pray and thank you for that privilege that we can be that close to you and you to us. Lord, would you continue to work in the ministries? And Father, we especially think of the medical team and the outreach this week. And Father, just strengthen the work of the hands of all the workers and the plans that have been put into place and the appointments that have been made in the various towns and villages that where they'll be setting up. Father, would you meet them in each specific location in the most glorious way and put your glory there? God, would you unfold yourself and make yourself known to the people whom you're working through and the hearts you're working in who are coming to see the doctors and the nurses. God, would you save souls? Lord, would you save souls? Would you change hearts? Would you answer the problems of people's lives like never before, like they never dreamed possible? God, would you make yourself known to them? Father, would you bless our work here in what we're undertaking. Lord, these five goals we have for hearing from God, Lord, would you fulfill them in us? Lord, would you change our hearts? Would you do personal renewal inside of us? Would you do a corporate revival among us? Father, would you allow the Holy Spirit to save souls here amongst us, Lord? Would you bring an uncommon unity to us as a body of believers? God, that we might accomplish something so very significant in the kingdom of God because you've ordained it, Lord. Father, we just bring these before you. And Father, we just desire to be who you've called us to be as a church and as a body of believers, Father. And Father, would you bless the work and outreach of our ministries as we go forth, the women's Bible studies, the men's Bible studies, the small groups and their leaders, our missionaries and their work and their various missions. God, would you just strengthen the work of our hands that you would get more and more praise and more glory and the kingdom of God would continue to broaden, lengthen the cords of our tents, Father, we pray. Expand our territory and touch San Carlos, we pray. Father, would you bless our offerings as we give them? Thank you for the privilege to give to you tonight, this evening, and tomorrow. God, we do so as a sacrifice of worship and joy and thanksgiving to you. Use them, Father, to exalt your name. We bring them by faith to you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Ushers, please.
No grace. His strength is perfect. We can only know the power that He holds when we truly see how deep our weakness goes. His strength in us begins where ours comes to an end. He hears our humble cry and proves again. His strength is perfect when our strength is gone. He'll carry us when we can't carry on. Raised in His power, the weak become strong. His strength is perfect. His strength is perfect.
Thank you, ladies. Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn with me to a couple of passages tonight. First of all, we're going to go to James chapter 1. It's page 1011. We're talking about godly character being formed in crisis. Now, if I've learned anything the last 3 weeks since we started this journey of hearing from God, is crisis is coming out of the woodwork. The last week and a half or 2 weeks, Karen and I have done nothing but crisis resolution. But that's what happens when you ramp up a desire to go forward and you get more intentional about going deeper with God and becoming more intimate with Him. Satan works double overtime as well. And crises happen. And I think it's just such a blessing that we're in a book in Nehemiah, which we'll get to in a moment, that is right in the middle of crisis. I mean, it doesn't get any more difficult than what Nehemiah finds himself in as he goes back to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls. I mean, talk about crisis. It's crisis of major proportion that Jerusalem... Sorry, there's bugs around here. Hey, you never see your pastor doing that, huh? It's major crisis of major proportion as the walls are torn down, the temple's torn down, God's glory has departed, which is the worst of the worst of it all. And they're in disgrace among the nations and ridicule among the nations. I mean, that's crisis. And it just seems to me that as you and I walk through this life, James makes it abundantly clear, you know when you're going to grow the most spiritually? It's not when everything's hunky-dory and peachy-keen and you're eating ice cream. It's when you're going through deep waters and trials and tribulations and crisis. That's when you will draw down and become more godly and more holy, if you're willing to do that. James chapter 1, I'm going to read the first 12 verses and introduce this, and then we'll switch over to Nehemiah. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. So understand here, he's writing to the believers, the 12 tribes, the 12 sons of Jacob from the Old Testament, the believers. Count it all joy, verse 2, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him.
But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass, its flower falls and its beauty perishes, so also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. Look again at verses 2 to 4. I just want to read it once more. Verse 2. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. You ought to underline that. Did you get that? When you're faithfully steadfast, you're perfectly complete and lacking in nothing. Crisis. What is it? It's the difficulties of life. It's the trials. James defines it a little differently. He says it's the testings of your faith. When the bottom falls out, it's crisis. When life ramps up against you and you find yourself swimming in a pool of desperation and despair, that's crisis. You wonder, how in the world am I ever going to make it out of this problem, this issue? And when you're in a crisis, it's like it's never ever going to end. No matter which way you turn, it's just on, it feels like, and on some more. Somebody said crisis is like this. Some days you're the bug, and some days you're the windshield. You can think on that a while. Crisis can come in a lot of different forms, can't it? You could all probably quote me crisis issues. Some are personal, some are overt. Crisis in your marriage, crisis in your family with your child or your parent or your grandchild or even a brother or sister. It can be a crisis when the stock market plummets and all you did was get out of bed and put your feet on the floor in the morning. And you're losing your life savings right before your eyes. And some of you have gone and done that and maybe are doing that. Financial crisis when debt is overwhelming you. It can be a crisis when someone else, like a coworker or neighbor, is just making life miserable for you and you just can't figure it out, but they're just attacking you. Or when someone close to you passes away and leaves this life, it's a crisis. Or when they're in the process of leaving this life, it's a crisis. Do you know what the crazy thing is? The crazy thing, I think, is when you read this passage here in James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4, the Bible says, James says, count it all joy. When you meet these kinds of trials, count it all joy, because when you do count it joy, you won't stay the same. Count it all joy. It'll produce some changes, James says, inside of you. There's steadfastness, or some translations use the word perseverance. The ability to stay the course. The ability to, no matter what happens, you just stay on the course. You stay on the course with God. You stay on the course with God. No matter how difficult and desperate it gets, you stay the course. And James says, count it all joy that you stay the course. It'll produce that steadfastness inside of you. You'll become more godly in your character. You'll be changed on the inside. Because of the crisis, we have more opportunity to be like Jesus, James is saying, if he could paraphrase it like that. We'll be changed. and will respond the way that He responded and the way He's instructed us to respond. We'll gain, Paul would say, we'll gain when we stay the course and we count it all joy. We'll gain the fruit of the Spirit, love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. It'll all become part of our life as we stay the course, steadfastly persevering. Where does that joy come from? Where does the joy come in? Count it all joy? Should I get all giddy? Is that what James is talking about? Should I get all giddy inside and happy when I get hit with another trial? Say, oh boy, I got another one. I get to swim again in desperation. No. Count it all joy means to count it a great thing that God is sovereign and He's seated on His throne high up in the heavens and He's got everything, including your crisis, under complete control. He knows all about it. He's in it with you. He's not leaving you. Count it all joy. Count it all joy that there's an eternal power at work on your behalf in your situation to refine and to bless and to help and to hold you as you go through your crisis. God's holding you. He's holding you in His perfect love. Count it all joy. Count it all joy. There's a complete joy that's beyond anything this world knows. You see, understand that human joy is temporal. Heavenly joy is eternal. It's soul-gripping, this eternal joy. It's life-changing, soul-changing, this eternal joy. James is teaching us that it's in crisis that joy can come to you and me. And Jesus taught, you know what? He said you need to ask for that joy. Are you lacking joy? Maybe it's because you're not asking for it. God, fill me with your joy. That's what He says in John 16:24. He says, ask and you will receive that your joy may be full. Can you imagine having full joy in your crisis, in your tribulation, in your situation? Ask then you will receive that your joy may be full. And we know from the Word, as Peter said, more better written down, the prophetic word, that fullness of joy comes by the way of Jesus Christ who dwells in us, the hope of glory. Bottom line, godly character is formed in crisis. How you respond, James says, in your times of crisis will shape your character into godliness or not. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for verse 12 says, when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love Him. Now, let's introduce Nehemiah. You can turn to page 398. Nehemiah, who's away in Persia, 1,000 miles away from Jerusalem or more, serving as a cupbearer to the king. His brother comes back from Jerusalem, and Nehemiah just happens to ask Hananiah, tell me, how are things in Jerusalem? And Hananiah says, brother, they're not good. The walls are torn down. We're in disgrace. Our brothers are in trouble. The glory of God's gone. We're being attacked all the time. And it's just hopeless. And Nehemiah has the vision. He begins to fast and he begins to pray. And 3 or 4 months later, he goes to the king and he unfolds it to the king and says, King, I need a sabbatical. I have to go back and help my brothers rebuild the walls. Will you give me some letters so that I can have safe passage back? And when you give me a letter so I can get some wood and lumber and I can have the authority to do this. And the king gives him those letters and he goes back. And he goes back to find his people in great, great trouble. We read last week that Nehemiah got back, and 3 days back he got on a mount, it's a horse or a mule, and went out at night and he began to inspect the walls outside of the city of Jerusalem. And he saw what a desperate situation they were in. And he's back there with a plan. And he began to engage them last week. And he said, come, brothers, let's rebuild. And he told them the story of how God had provided through the vision and through the king for the rebuilding of the walls in Jerusalem. I mean, this is a huge vision. It's a huge vision. And one might wonder, you know what? Sometimes you just kind of ask yourself, how did things get this way? I mean, how does life end up like this, that Jerusalem, the holy city of God, is suddenly now in this predicament that it's in? Well, 2 Chronicles, I was just reading it this week, chapter 7, verses 19 to 22, tells why Israel, Judah, Jerusalem ended up like this. In Chronicles, they are instructed, as they are building the temple, they're instructed, but if you turn aside and forsake my statutes, this is God speaking, and my commandments that I have set before you and go and serve other gods and worship them, which is exactly what they did, then I will pluck you up from my land that I have given you, and this house that I have consecrated, thy temple, for my name, I will cast out of my sight, and I will make it a proverb and a byword among all the peoples. And at this house which was exalted, everyone passing by, the other nations, will be astonished and say, why has the Lord done thus to this land and to this house? And then they will say, because they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who brought them out of the land of Egypt and laid hold on other gods and worshiped them and served them. Therefore, he has brought all this disaster on them. That's exactly why Nehemiah goes back to a Jerusalem that's in rubble and despair. And the people of God who've been exiled out of there, plucked up out of that land and taken to foreign lands, and all that's back in the land is the poor people, mostly, and a few priests and a few others. Listen, Nehemiah comes to Jerusalem. It's a crisis of major proportion. All of these people are in crisis. The whole nation of God is in crisis. And this vision that Nehemiah brings to accomplish, it's not going to be accomplished, the rebuilding of the walls, without a lot of crisis. Let's talk about godly character tonight. Here's the first one on your outline. I hope you follow in your outlines when we do this. It's for you. Godly character. Face your crisis with deliberate choices. I'm reading tonight from chapter 2 of Nehemiah, verses 19 and 20. Follow along if you would, please. Chapter 2, verse 19. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant and Geshem the Arab heard of it, they jeered at us. Heard of what? Heard of the rebuilding. And they jeered at us and despised us and said, what is this thing that you're doing? Are you rebelling against the king? And then I replied to them, the God of heaven will make us prosper, and we, his servants, will arise. There is a deliberate choice. And when you make a deliberate choice about who's in control and who's on the throne of life, character is going to be built in your heart and in your life. The God of heaven will make us prosper, and we as servants will arise and build. But you will have no portion or right or claim in Jerusalem. You see, Nehemiah could have responded in any, many, many given different ways. But he deliberately chose the high road. The God of heaven will make us prosper, and we, his servants, will arise. It wasn't, oh, brothers, we can go do this. We can put these stones up in place ourselves and cement them in place, and we can do this if we work hard and if we just sacrifice a little more. No, he said, the God of heaven, the only way this is going to be accomplished is when our dependence in this crisis is deliberately on the God of heaven. And He will, when we arise in Him, He will help us build. Listen, if you find yourself in crisis, you have to make some deliberate choices. You have to make some deliberate choices. You have to choose the high road. Choosing to be godly. Doing it God's way. Doing it as Jesus would have us doing it. Doing it as a good choice. James 1:5 said, if any of you lacks wisdom in this crisis path of suffering that you're on, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. Proverbs 8:10 says, take my instruction instead of silver and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than jewels, and all that you may desire cannot compare with her. You see, your crisis is an opportune time to draw closer to God, not distance yourself from Him, which often happens. And when you deliberately choose to draw closer to Him, He's got some powerful things to say to you, to do inside of you, and to do through you in the lives of other people. I think this thing of making deliberate choices, I think it's so commonly fleshed out and most often fleshed out in our marriages. I think it's make or break. This deliberate choices in our marriages, in our relationships, more than anywhere else. Your spouse says something to you that really ticks you off. And maybe it's a personal put down. Oh, you always do that. Or I wish you would do that. And your deliberate choice is, how am I going to respond in return? Is it going to be tit for tat? One barb and put down deserves another one, right? Or is it going to be the deliberate choice that you choose not to get sucked into a fight or a maligning criticism? It's your choice. Godly character is formed in that moment when you choose what you choose. And when you find yourself in crisis, friends, be deliberate. Choose to be godly. Ask for wisdom from above, as James said. And serve the Lord Jesus in your crisis by responding appropriately. And remember that person that you're having this issue with is made in the image of God just like you are. And what you say to that individual, you're speaking to God Himself who lives in you and created you. Think about that. Make the deliberate choices. Here's the second part of godly character. Use your crisis to remember the Lord. Use your crisis to remember the Lord. I'm in chapter 4 of Nehemiah right now. Chapter 4, verse 14. You know what happens most often when we're in crisis? We forget to remember God's power. We forget His authority. We forget His promises when we're in crisis. We forget His love. We forget His willingness to see us through the crisis. And too often, the crisis becomes about us instead of about the God who can lead us through it and deliver us from it. It was a crisis of paramount proportion here when Nehemiah and his fellow Jews were receiving all kinds of threats from Sanballat and Tobiah and all the other people from the other nations who didn't want Jerusalem to be God's chosen city. They didn't want the walls rebuilt. But Nehemiah took the opportunity to challenge them about where their focus needed to be. Look at verse 14 with me of chapter 4. And he says, and I looked, and I arose, and I said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them, those who are mocking them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. And skip down to verse 20. In the place where you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. Friend, your God will fight for you. If you make the deliberate choices and remember the Lord in the middle of your crisis. Nehemiah used this crisis to draw the people's attention upward. They were tired. They were dirty. They'd already been rebuilding. They were building. And these people were coming around mocking them, saying, yeah, what are you doing? Rebelling against the king? How dare you do this? You're never going to do this. You're just about a bunch of poor, weak, worthless people. Look, your God departed you. You can't do this. I mean, there was this mocking and this endless taunting. And they were tired and they were dirty and they were worn out from the intensity of the rebuilding project. And on top of that, they had these enemies who were threatening around and sneaking around, threatening to kill them. I mean, it doesn't get any harder than that. But Nehemiah says, look up. Remember the Lord. Remember the Lord. You see, there's a positive side to this character building thing, and there's a negative when you're in it. The positive and negative, and we get it way back from Deuteronomy when God said, listen, this is going to happen. It just depends on what you're going to choose, whether you're going to remember and be deliberate. Deuteronomy, Moses said this, you shall remember the Lord your God. For it's he who gives you power to get wealth that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers as it is this day. And if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish. Like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so shall you perish because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. You see, there's a positive and a negative. And Nehemiah is saying, guys, choose the positive. Remember the Lord. Remember He's ahead of us. He's for us. He's behind us. He's in front of us. He's protecting us. He's persevering with us. He's our strength, our help. You know that the Apostle Paul reminded Timothy of the exact same truth? He said, remember the Lord. He said, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that's in Christ Jesus. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel. You see, when crisis is looming over you and there seems to be no way out, make the deliberate choices to be godly and remember the Lord through all of it. Don't get sidetracked. Don't go off the path. Stay the course with God. James would say, don't let the crisis, verse 7, turn you into a doubter who's thrown back and forth like the waves of the Sea of Cortez. Don't let the crisis turn you into a doubter. Be deliberate. Remember the Lord. Here's the last one. Godly character. Let God's character be formed in you. There's a purpose for it. Let it be used to challenge others alongside of you to live godly as well. Let it be used. God's godly character being formed in you, let it be used to challenge others to live godly. Every crisis that you and I go through is an opportunity. It's an opportunity to challenge the people around us to godliness, to holiness, to walk with Jesus Christ in faith. Every time God teaches you something new, you and I have a responsibility to share it with those around us. You're on this earth for a purpose, dear people. We're all here for a purpose put here by God. And that purpose teaches us to share with others. And our purpose is fulfilled when you can take the life that God has given you and what He's done inside of you, and you can live it in such a way, even in times of crisis, that you can point to God, you can point to God, and you can point others to God, and let them enjoy what you're enjoying. That personal, wonderful, loving, persevering relationship with the God who's carrying you through your life. Nehemiah did that. Some of the people who were rich, and there were a few rich folks there, and some were powerful in Jerusalem, and they were taking advantage of the poor during this rebuilding process. And the poor, they were just sacrificing day in and day out. The scripture says, and really, I want to encourage you, take time to read chapters 4 through 6 here on your own, because it tells the whole story of what was going on. But what was going on was the poor were sacrificing so much to rebuild the walls, and the rich people were taking advantage of the situation. They were charging exorbitant prices for food. And the poor didn't have any money, so they were selling themselves, and they were mortgaging their homes, and they were enslaving themselves to the rich in order to have enough money to survive. And Nehemiah, he gets wind of this, and he calls a meeting of these rich folks in the middle of this crisis, and he challenges them. Look at chapter 5, verse 9 and 10 with me. Nehemiah 5, 9 and 10. He calls this meeting in verse 9. So I said, he's talking to the rich and the wealthy and the powerful, the thing that you're doing is not good. Ought you not to walk in the fear of our God to prevent the taunts of the nations, our enemies? Moreover, I and my brothers and my servants are lending them money and grain. Let us abandon this exacting of interest. And I love verse 12. Look what verse 12 says, their response to this. Talk about challenging them to godliness. Then they said, we will restore these and require nothing from them. We will do as you say. And I called the priests and I made them swear to do as they had promised. You see, when Nehemiah challenged them back to godliness, their hearts got right with God. They made a deliberate choice and they remembered the Lord as Nehemiah challenged them. And verse 13 says, and all the assembly said, amen, and praised the Lord. And the people did as they had promised. Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 9, what you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, Paul says, put that into practice. Put it into practice. And the God of peace will be with you in your crisis, in your trial, in your tribulation and suffering. Whatever you've seen and heard and learned in me, put it into practice. He was challenging the Philippians to be godly, to put into practice what they learn and not forsake it. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:14, but as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it. You know, that's the direct opposite of what usually happens in crisis. In crisis, oftentimes, it just all falls apart. And we forget what we've learned. We forget what we've been taught. We forget what we've seen in the people around us and how to respond in crisis. And it's like off the rails. It's a train wreck. And Paul says, no, no, no. And Nehemiah shows us that it doesn't have to be like that. Life does not have to be a train wreck in your crisis. It can be godly. It can be holy. It can be an enduring moment when you draw tighter with God than you've ever been in your life. And you can count it all joy, James says. When you persevere steadfastly with the Lord and don't give up. This is all character building stuff. Jesus Christ being shaped in us, formed in my life so that I can become what God died on the cross for me to become, because He died to take my place so that I can indeed become something I can't become myself, born into the kingdom of God, yoked eternally to a Savior who takes up residence inside of me. I can become a person, as you can, who's washed clean from the inside out. Isaiah 1:18 says, our sin was like crimson red, but now it's white as snow. That's what Jesus' blood does for us that was shed on the cross of Calvary. You see, I think this is really, really an important week in your life, this coming week. I don't think you can ask God a more critical question than what we're asking you this week to ask God. As you fast and pray and set that meal aside this week, will you really be deliberate in pursuing godly character? Will you remember the Lord in pursuing godly character this week? And will you ask before God with your Bibles open to hear His voice, what aspects, God, of your character are you seeking to develop inside of me? I don't think you'll have a more important week in your life. It's a make or break week in developing godly character inside of us. Don't you want to hear from God? And don't you want to become all that Jesus Christ died on the cross for you to become? Or will your pride keep you from listening? And will you continue to get sidetracked every time crisis comes along in your life? Godly character formed in us in our crises. Well, we're about to come to the communion table for good purpose and reason. And we invite you to bow your heads right now. And would we together examine our hearts before we partake of the elements? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, let a person examine themselves before they partake. And you might say, Rich, what should I examine myself for? Examine yourself to see if you're right with God, first of all. The first question is, have I given my life to Jesus Christ by faith? Am I right with God? Have I been born again into the kingdom? Have I said to Jesus, Jesus, it's all you, it's all you, it's not about me, it's all you, and I repent and humble myself because it's all about you. And I want you in my life. Have you done that? That's one thing you should examine yourself about. And you know the really cool thing about that? That can happen right here tonight, right now, that Jesus can become in you everything if you want it to be. Just ask Him. Just ask Him, Lord Jesus, tonight's the night. I'm giving it all to you. Take all of me. And you should examine yourself about your crisis right now. And you all have them. We have them. Karen and I have them. How are you handling your crisis? With God or without? Are you being deliberate to choose God? Are you remembering Him? Are you using it to challenge somebody else around you to look to God? Or have you gotten railroaded, sidetracked, and are you falling off the tracks? Ask God to get you back on track with Him. Examine yourself about that. And just what about life in general? Maybe you don't have a big crisis right now at this moment. But how's life in general? Are you walking with the Lord? Are you drawn in close to Him? Or is there some sin thing going on in life that keeps you from drawing in close? Just ask Him to show you what that is and confess it before Him and let go of it. Let's examine ourselves in silence for a few minutes. Talk to the Lord. Thanks, God, that you search our hearts and you examine our minds, as David wrote. Lord, hear our prayers as we confess, as we let go, as we embrace you by faith. Hear our prayers. Cleanse us, renew us, make us brand new for the very first time tonight, if that's what we need. And God, each of us knows what we need. Help us to stop running away from you, Father, and help us to run to you, Lord Jesus. With arms wide open, because your arms are wide open for us. And thanks, God, that we can count it all joy. And if there's something we're not counting joy, God, forgive us for that. And help us to count it all joy. Help us to give thanks in all circumstances, no matter how difficult they are, God. Because we know it's you who's at work in our lives, molding, shaping, perfecting us, forming that godly character inside of us. And Lord, we're so grateful for the elements of the cup and the bread tonight that represent the Lord Jesus' body for us. Lord, we don't want to take this haphazardly. God, we know the magnificent price that was paid, that the God of heaven would come down here, be nailed to the cross, the cruelest of death, would suffer on my behalf and everyone's behalf here, and would take all of our sin upon himself so that we would not have the wrath of God poured out upon us. How great a price you, Lord Jesus, paid for us. And we remember that price by faith tonight. The Passover Lamb, the Lamb of God, who came to take away the sin of the world. That God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that we can become the children of God. What a price you paid for us. And God, as we partake tonight of the bread representing your body and the cup representing your blood, help us to understand inwardly that you were wounded for my transgressions. You were bruised for my iniquities. And it was upon your back, by your stripes, that I have the privilege of being healed. God, thank you for that. What a great cost you paid so that we could be here tonight remembering together what you have done for us. And we're so very humbled by what you've done, Lord Jesus, Heavenly Father, for us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Servers, would you come at this time, please? You hold the elements and we'll partake together. That night after supper with the disciples, he was leaving this earth. He was about to go to the cross to pay our penalty for our sin, to take all the sin of the world upon himself. I just can't get my head around that, can you? Every human being on the face of the earth, from the time of Adam and Eve to the time when this world will be all done with, every human being, on the cross, he took everyone's sin upon himself, paid for it all, so that we could gather like this and remember the great sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. He took the bread that night and he said, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of what I've done for you." Let's partake together in remembrance of the body that was slain, the Lamb of God, for us. Jesus made a very definitive statement when he came into this world. He said to the Father, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings of the Old Testament, you've taken no pleasure. Then I said, 'Behold, I've come to do your will, O God, as it's written of me in the scroll of the book.'" And the writer to Hebrews goes on to say, "By that we've been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ." For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. For where there is forgiveness of these, there's no longer any offering for sin. Once for all, Jesus died for us on the cross of Calvary. A body the Father prepared for him so that he could come and be that perfect sacrifice so that you and I could be made holy, sanctified, acceptable in his sight. The perfect Lamb of God who came to take away your sin and mine. Let's remember Jesus Christ's blood shed for us. Drink together, all of us. Lord, we thank you for your precious, precious sacrifice. And we just say we love you, Lord. We can say nothing but we love you for what you've done for us. O Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Thank you that you didn't regard equality with God something to be held on to. But you lowered yourself a little lower than the angels and became one of us. In that body that the Father had prepared for you. Thanks, God, for ordaining a plan of salvation so that we could know you, eternal life. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand? Let's close with a doxology.
Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
Go seek the Lord. Ask God what godly character he wants to shape and form in you this week. And God bless you as you go. Introduce yourselves and greet one another. Thanks for coming tonight.